All right, Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse number 6. We'll read down to verse number 11 and get right into the lesson this evening. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man." Yeah, thank you. One die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I want to preach tonight just a little bit on the standing that we have in Jesus Christ. Go a little more in depth than we did a few weeks ago, and pray that it will be a help to us tonight as well. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Now, Lord, we're just a needy people. Well, there's not a family in our church, Lord, that does not need you, Father, in some way or another. Lord, we have spiritual needs. Lord, we have emotional, physical needs, Father. Lord, we have financial needs, Lord, that only you can meet. And Father, we know, Lord, that some things that we need will take a miracle. But Father, miracles for you are just everyday events. And Lord, the supernatural, Lord, is natural with you. And Lord, so we just ask that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, Father, in our lives. That, Lord, we may be a light, Lord, to this area. And Lord, that you may be glorified by our good works. Now, God, help us tonight, I pray. Work in our hearts. Father, speak to us. We ask in your precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to look tonight. The first few verses of chapter 5, we found that gives a preview of the believer's standing and also our state in Christ Jesus. Now, our standing has to do with our position in Christ, and our state has to do with our behavior or our condition as a believer. And so now we find that in these next few verses that Paul deals a little more deeply with our standing in Christ Jesus. And so we talked now that we had a preview of our standing. We talked about that a few weeks ago, a preview of our state. And now tonight we're going to talk about the believer standing in Christ. Under the heading of salvation is forever. And eternal security is a doctrine that separates the Baptist from many other denominations. And tonight I really want to encourage you, you know, and we need to be as people as we raise our children and train our children, that to find a church is not to find a church that's based upon our likes, you know, and what we can tolerate. Sometimes folks will use really weird criteria to find a church, whether it may be music, whether it may be a lack of certain kind of preaching. But it ought to be not based upon just our likes or our preferences, but based upon the Word of God. Doctrine. What do they teach us? Doctrine. Because that's what's going to help our families and help our children. And if we raise our kids in a church that is light on doctrine but heavy on entertainment, we're going to do them a great misservice. And you might have your children saved, but your grandkids, there's a different story. And so, we need to be careful not to encourage a bad cycle. And so eternal security is one of those doctrines that you'd be amazed that not very many churches hold to. And so that's a kind of a Baptist distinctive, is because we believe in eternal security. It doesn't make us, by the way, it's not a Baptist doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. And so we find tonight that, I want to look at tonight, that our security is in Christ Jesus. Let's look at a question here, first of all. How can a sinner stand in the presence of a holy God? Probably one of the most popular sermons in the history of modern-day Christianity, or post-modern-day, pre-modern Christianity, is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, preached by Jonathan Edwards on July 8, 1741. A long time ago, Jonathan Edwards, when he preached that, he had written it out. And he read it monotone from a piece of paper. He didn't preach from notes. He didn't preach like Billy Sunday, or even Reg Kelly. He read it from notes in a monotone voice, never looked up to his crowd, But they said that by the time he got on preaching, there was Christian, there were people, hanging on, it was in a tent meeting, and they were screaming and hollering for relief. They were flooding the altars, and just revival broke out of folks being saved. But the truth of the matter is, how can a believer, how can an individual, how can sinners stand before a holy God? We find in Psalms 133, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That's a good verse for us to remember now as we grow as Christians. And as you know, what a blessing to have people in church for many, many years and faithful to the same place and for many, many years. But be careful we don't think too high of ourselves, because if God will begin to mark iniquities, who should stand? We find also in Revelation 6:17, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And so we find that, again, how can a person, God is holy and he's just and he's righteous. And in him there's no sin at all. So how can a holy God, who, by the way, when Christ became sin for us, turned his back on his own son. So how can you and I stand before God and have peace with God? That's a good question to ask. And the Bible now answers that. The believer's standing is made possible due to God's love. Because of God's love, it makes it possible for the believer to have peace with God, because our standing now is in Christ Jesus, not in our works, not in our membership to a church, not in our accomplishments, not in how good we think that we are, or even our intent. You know, some people say, well, God will judge me on my intent and on my motivation and my motives. Well, I don't know if there's any good motives that we have in our heart. We are desperately wicked at the core. And so we find here that our standing is made possible because we're in Christ Jesus, but it's made possible because of God's love. It says now, we find that in verse number 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that word love is, verse number 8 is the word that we talk about sometimes, the Greek word we talk about, agape love. It means a love feast. And so it's a feast of charity. The love of God, this agape love, it's a love that's unconditional. It's a love that's based upon who they are, not who you are. It's a love that it's a love of commitment that says, I will love you no matter what you do, return to me. And so if this love is the love that God has, it's who he is at the very nature, and our standing in Christ is made possible because of this kind of love. If God's love was conditional, as many of our love is, we would have no sure standing in Christ. But we find here that the believer's standing is made possible due to God's love. So let's look at, first of all, the proof of God's love. What is the proof of God's love? You hear it all the time, God is love. But what is the proof that God leaves for us to investigate and come to the conclusion, yes, God is love? We read in verse number 6 through 8, it says this, for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we find that the proof of God's love is ever in the gift of Christ Jesus. The gift of Christ Jesus, dying upon Calvary's tree, is ever and always proof of God's love. God showed his love for all at Calvary. I love these verses, John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The ultimate expression of love is when a man lay down his life for his friends. And we find that the Bible says that scarcely for a righteous man someone would even dare to die. You know, you hear about stories, whether it be World War I or II or the Vietnam War or Korean War, you hear of great acts of bravery and great acts of sacrifice where men would die, give their life for their company or their fellow soldiers. And they sacrificed and gave their life, almost sacrificed, to save those they loved. Well, those were men that they loved and cared for. And so we don't find very many times when a person will give their life for those they don't much have a lot in common with or care for, or for those that would be their enemies. And so we find that Christ, he died. That's proof of God's love, is Christ's death upon Calvary. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. Now watch this. Even as Christ also the church and gave himself for it. And so our example of love is not the world's love. Our example of love is not what you would see on TV or a soap opera or some romance novel. Our example of love for our wives is Christ is the ultimate example. He said, listen, as I gave myself to an ungodly generation, to an ungodly world, to enemies, really. My enemies, I gave myself for them. And so ought men to love their own wives. So Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. That's proof of God's love for us. We see that he did this when we were yet ungodly. We were ungodly, yet Christ died for us. Verse number 6 says, for when we were out without strength, right? Verse number 6, we find that it says, Christ died for the ungodly. And so mankind in his natural state is without God. We're wicked. Let's remind ourselves what we were before we were saved. And the only righteousness that we have is his righteousness. So man in his natural state is wicked and depraved. There's nothing like God about us. Except that we were at one time created in his image. And so we were ungodly. The word on means not, right? So it means not godly. And ungodly means that we were wicked. It means neglecting the fear and worship of God. Yet God in that state chose to love us. God didn't wait and say, all right, when you get your act together, I'll love you. Or he might say, he didn't say, I'll give you installments. You know, I'll like you a little bit, then I'll like you a whole lot, then I'll like you a whole bunch. You know, he said without, though we were ungodly, Christ died for us. And so we see the proof of God's love in this very act. We see also, the next thing is we were sinners, yet Christ demonstrated his love for us. 7 and 8, the Bible says this, for some 7 and 8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Would you give your child to die for a murderer or a whoremonger? If we pulled up a bunch of drug addicts from downtown tonight, went down to the county jail and pulled a bunch of folks out of the jailhouse who are guilty of all kinds of crimes, and said the only way that we could save these folks if you give your son for them. Is that one of us in this room that will line up our son and say, take my son first? Right? Don't look at me like you would, because you wouldn't. Neither would I. You know, we might give it somebody else's, you know, like what's, I got a couple of ideas for you. That's not, we wouldn't do that either. But the Bible says that, it says verse number 7, yet preadventure for a good man, someone even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we find here that Jesus Christ died for us, those that were guilty of treason and murder and lying and stealing and being wicked at the very base. We're not wicked because we do wicked. We're wicked because we are wicked. Yeah. It's the other way around. Why do we do wicked? Because that's what we are. You know, if we were a good tree, we'd bring forth good fruit. But when we're unsaved, we're that evil tree that can only bring forth evil fruit. We do what we do because of what we are. And so we find that God demonstrates his love for us. You know, while Jesus Christ died for us. Now, God's love wasn't just spoken, it was demonstrated. I want to show you this verse again. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Imagine if all the gospel was simply lip service. If all we had was a book, it would just be a fancy novel. If that's all it was. It was just lip service. But the Bible says that we're to love in deed and in truth. And that's the example that Christ, he demonstrates his love for us. Why is our standing in Christ secure? Because of his love for us. He loved us. God loved us. He proved it by sending his own son. When we were ungodly, when we were sinners, in fact, we find in verse number 10 that we were enemies to God. We were his enemies. And he demonstrates his love for us in deed and in truth, in action. And so this is a great example for us how to love as well. And so Christ's love wasn't just lip service, but it was demonstrated in Christ's death. Look at this. Look at some of the things that God did for us. God had to send his son out of the spiritual and eternal world into the physical and corrupt world. God had to humiliate his son by clothing him in human flesh, crucifying him like a man. God had to lay all the sins of the world upon his son and have him bear them all. Christ was without sin. But he was made to be sin for us, the Bible says. God had judged his son as the sinner. God had turned his back upon his son. God had to cast his wrath against sin upon his son. God allowed his son to become the one thing he hates most. Amen. Sin. So this is God's proof of his love for us. This is a proof of that we are standing in Christ Jesus. Sin has outraged God and defiled both heaven and both the heavens and the earth. This world is haunted by devils and disease and death and depravity. Our landscape is dotted with graveyards and hospitals, funeral homes and prisons, mental institutions, war and famine and misery and hatred and pestilence and decay. All these are products of sin. Say, well, how could God do bad things to good people? We live in a sin-cursed world. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, all right, if you want this, that's what you want, that's what you're going to have. A man ever since has continued to choose sin, but then in our self-righteous, we want to blame God. Wait a minute. We asked for a world of sin. And by the way, if we'd have been there with Adam and Eve, we'd have chose the same thing as they did. And so we find that God, this world has been, has outraged and defiled God, and God, and what did Christ do? He died for us, and God put his wrath upon Christ. We would expect God would make war with man over the type of treatment given to Jesus Christ. If you've seen somebody treat your son the way that we treated Christ's son, you'd expect somebody to come and make war. But look at this verse. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven and earth or things in heaven. And so the cross was a spiritual battle. It was a war zone between good and evil. On the cross, the devil desired to conquer Christ and kill him completely and ruin the hope of all mankind. And God was working on our behalf to make Christ a sacrifice for our sins. But a war took place there, and the war was prompted by our sin. And rather than God take upon us his wrath for sin, he sends his son to be our sacrifice that we may have what? Peace through the blood of the cross. And so this war between right and wrong, good and evil, the spiritual battle takes place when we should be the recipients of God's wrath. We were actually now, because of Christ Jesus, the recipients of God's peace. We have peace with God. Think about that now. We have peace with God Almighty because of our sins in Christ Jesus. And we've been born again and placed in Him. We can stand before God with great peace. Now that should ring something. I want that to help you tonight in your spiritual walk, that you have every right to come before God and pray and walk with Him and love Him and fellowship with Him, because God said, listen, God said, I have peace with you. He declared that. This is not a man declaration or a false advertisement. God has said, because of the cross of Calvary, because of the blood of the cross, I have made peace with you. And so God invites us into that peace. And so I can walk with Him at any time. I can talk with Him. I can fellowship with Him. He's my God. So we have peace with God. When there should have been war, now we have peace. And so that very treatment of God, the very treatment of what we have tonight is because of Christ Jesus. Now, let me say this. When we learn as Christians to love like that, we have war at homes between husbands and wives. We have war between parents and children. Siblings fight and war with one another. We have war at church between believers. I'm amazed that, this is probably going to come across condescending. If it does, then I guess you need a baby ass when you get home. But sometimes, and I'm guilty of this as well, I'm not always mature, but sometimes as a pastor, you get phone calls. Sometimes I get four or five phone calls a week about things you would hear from third graders. Now, I'm not kidding about that. So-and-so, didn't say hi to me, and things on that scale. And if we would have loved one for another, those little things that really, I've been pastoring almost 23 years. I never had to settle an argument over major doctrine. Never had to settle a problem with a major doctrine. It's all, never. And so in our hearts, we harbor jealousy and envy and bitterness and lust. It's just amazing what we harbor in our hearts. And we find that in verse number 5 of our text, of Romans 5, it says, and hope make not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts Boy, what that would be a blessing. That would come out. So in the ministry, the Holy Spirit of God impresses upon our hearts how much God loves us. And also He pours it upon our hearts so that our hearts would gush with God's love for others. And that's just part of the, that's the benefit of our standing. And what do we do with this love? We're to use the love that God gave us and God chose us. We're to use it on others as well. And so He made peace with us. But it seems like we can't make peace with others around us. He poured His love upon us, and yet it seems like we can't do the same thing. Or here's the unfortunate thing is that sometimes we just won't. I want to share this verse too tonight. This is an important verse. 1 Peter 4, 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Do you believe that tonight?
Yes, sir.
Now, that's what Peter said when Peter wrote that. If that being true, then we're more at hand tonight than it's ever been. As Victor preaches in Sunday School Hour about the last of the days, we can see so many signs that would say it is true the last days. And so he warns us now, he says, but the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober. We live in a world that's not sober. Everything is all about entertainment. Nobody wants to be sober about the Christian life. You know, I saw a picture today of the Green Bay Packers stadium full of football players dressed up in winter gear and gloves and hats and scarves and but if we had church out there, that stadium would have been empty. This was Joel Osteen, his big smiley hair and big smiley face. You know, it's smiley hair. I mean, his big hair and his big smiley face. Yeah, he smiles all over the place. And it's amazing tonight, look out, you know, when our church should be packed with people, and it could be. It don't take much for Christians to sit out. But here's what I want to say. It says we're to be sober and watch unto prayer. And so we're to be serious about the things of God, and our prayer life should increase as the days get closer to His return. But then it says this, and above all things. Now watch that. He said above being sober, which some of you are like, okay, what's that? and above prayer, which is important, have fervent charity among yourselves. The Bible says that in the end times, the church shouldn't become more discord with one another, but among themselves have more charity. It says, so the above all things is fervent charity. That means it's a red hot. It's a burn. It's like a bonfire. I don't want to sound too critical, but years ago, when I was in Walk On, we would go out to the Strick's house and have bonfires. Brother Strick was always, he's a super nice guy, great, one of the greatest, most humble guys you want to meet in the world. Just a humble guy, good farmer, but he doesn't like, his idea of bonfire and my idea of bonfire is two different things. His idea of bonfire is like three sticks and one hot dog, you know. And, you know, you have to get, you know, 14 people have to get around this little fire to find some heat, because his idea is I'm too old to sit up and watch this thing all night long, and so I want it to burn out quick. My idea of bonfire is at the back door, we're all the way back here. Because it's too hot to get that close. That's my idea. I want the next county over to see there's a fire over there. What's going on? And send them a fire truck by mistake. That's what I call a bonfire. That's what Peter describes the kind of love we should have. It shouldn't be just some kindling, but it should be a bonfire. Among who? The target of our love is amongst ourselves. God's people. You know, the truth of the matter is that sometimes we treat our unsaved co-workers better than we treat our saved friends at church. They're recipients of more grace and kindness, and they're recipients of more mercy than we are at those that are in the house of God. And so the target of fervent charity is ourselves. Why? Because God says charity should cover the multitude of sins. You know, in a church house, no matter what size there is, God says that we're compacted together. In this building, sometimes we are. But when we're together, we're together Sunday morning, twice Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sorting in Saturdays, extra activities throughout the week, school for some of us every day. I should say some of us, some of them school every day, some of us a few days a week, you know. We are together all the time. And guess what we find out about each other? Yeah, you're probably right. We found out that, you know what? People that we thought were fantastic have bad days. People that sometimes are the kindest people in church house, I heard him, you know, preach, you don't believe I heard him use a curse word. Yeah. I heard him say something mean to his wife or say something mean to her husband. I heard a PK talk back to his dad. Yeah, we see things, we hear things. And then it depends on how we handle it, depends on how much love we have for each other. Really, it does. There are certain things that my wife does that bother me. But oftentimes she doesn't know. Well, yeah. There are certain things that I do that bother my wife, but oftentimes I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. You know, there are some things that I can do that my wife will forgive me. That if you try to do it, she probably fillet you. What's the difference? The amount of love. Why is it that when your kid does something, he had a bad day, but when my kid does something, we're going to crucify him. You know, that's just how we all are. You know, if your kid does something, they were hanging around the wrong influence, had a bad day or whatever, you know, they're tired, you know, they're typically pretty good kids, but when the next kid does it, the same thing, you're like, preacher, that we need to talk to the parents and paddle them all. You just bring them all in and paddle them all. I'm for that for a few of you folks. And just bring them all in, light them all up, we'll do it. And no, that's not true. But what's the difference? The level of this amount of love. And when, I'm telling you something, I thank God for our church. I thank God what we do, you know, I'm not trying to compare ourselves among ourselves, but for a small church with this kind of crowd, right now tonight, this is basically our core crowd. We're missing a few core tonight, but this is basically our core crowd. We do a lot of things with a small amount of people. A lot of money goes out of here, and there's not a lot of money in the pile. And so I'm thankful for that. What I'm saying is that when we do as much as we try to do and try to serve God and go forward, you're going to find things about people that you may not like. But it's not up to you to fix them or correct them, to judge them, to condemn them. God just says, you got to love them. Amen. It'll love them. Amen. You know, if we love people, God can fix them. God doesn't need us to clean the fish. He just says, go catch them, bring them in. He'll clean the fish. We just need to love people. And the reason we love people is because we are sharing what we have been given ourselves. All right? Hope that makes sense tonight. So we find here the proof of God's love. Watch this now, and I'll end with this one thought too. The provision of God's love. We don't only see the proof of God's love, but we find the provision of God's love. We find that in verses 9 and 10. We find in verse 9 and 10 says, I like these words now. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more be reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I love the much mores in the Bible. And there's several in the book of Romans. We find that it says again that the provision of God's love is seen in the use of the words much more. When God saved us, his love provided much more than just forgiveness of sins. You know, again, you know, my grandparents grew up in the Depression time, and so they were all about all you need is what you need. Right? You don't need anything extravagant or fancy. You just need what you need. Keep it simple, stupid. Right? And if you were, in my grandparents' opinion, if you had a lot of stuff, or if you had more than you needed, then you were proud. You know, my grandpa's idea of dress was a pair of dark blue jeans and a flannel shirt. If you wore anything besides that, then you were proud and showy. I remember the first time I think I was 17 years old. I walked in my grandparents' house with a pair of light blue jeans and a red and white striped shirt I bought for myself from Walmart. And I was pretty proud of my new clothes. And I put them on because I was going to take Tammy out for a date that night. And I walked in and my grandpa said, what are you wearing? I don't like them. You're just being flashy and proud. Yeah. Grandpa, any other help I can get? I'm trying to find a woman here. I need help. Your Amish hat won't do it. I told you before, I had a 1964 Olds F85. And somewhere along the line, I picked up some old big tires for it. It had the big tires. And it had baby, what they call them, moon. What are those rims called? Baby moons? I had those on there. Well, they had raised lettering that had been worn off. And so I took the tires off one day of my car. And I was using a white paint pen. I was painting all the white letters. So they stuck out. So they just stood out, you know. And my grandpa come by and he goes, "Hey, you doing both sides of those tires?" I said, "No, sir, just the outside." "Well, you a hypocrite." I said, "Grandpa, no one's going to see the insides of the tires. You're still a hypocrite. Big Pharisee, just all for show, aren't you? Just railed me. Just railed me." Yeah. Anyway, when God saved us, He gave us much more than just basically what we needed. God actually, you know, God is not stingy in almost any area of His character. He's not stingy. He does more and much more. We see this here, and let me just quickly. Jesus Christ gave His life to save us from wrath. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." And so, He could have said this, "You've been justified by My blood, you're saved, but I'm still going to be mad at you. You're still going through the tribulation period. You're going to suffer for 7 years." But He didn't do that. He said, "Much more." He said, "I'm not only going to justify you, but you're saved from My wrath." And we'll never see God's wrath. He gives us much more. I mean, if He would have saved us from hell and just gave us a shack somewhere on some dirt road, that'd be more than we deserved. But He's given us much more. Verse number 10. It says, Jesus Christ gave His life to preserve us. Look at verse number 10. It says here, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. Now, here's what God's saying. If His death accomplished so much in your life, think about what His life will now accomplish in your life. If it was just Him dying that saved us, we'd still be grateful. But He rose again and He's living. So now we have much more. Because of His resurrection now, we're saved by His life. But not just the resurrection as far as us going to heaven and everlasting life, but we're saved as far as everyday life. We have victory in Christ Jesus. So He wants to do more than just give us peace with God and justification and everlasting life. He wants to work with you in this life to be victorious. Amen. He could have said this. "You know what? I saved you. Knucklehead, you're on your own. You know, see you later." That's how we do sometimes. Our kids are like, "Okay, let's see them struggle us a little bit and step back and you're on your own. You know, have at it." But he sticks with us. He said, "Okay, I'm going to give you heaven, but now I want to give you a taste of heaven, this side of heaven as well. And give a taste of heaven, this on earth." So we find here that He gives us much more. You know, I think tonight, Christian, I want to challenge you this in your own life as well as we look at loving people. Always err on the much more side. Always err on the much more side. I would have God say to us, "You did too much for that person, then not enough." Always err on the much more. When it comes to what you should do for other believers, always err on the much more. Several months ago, you know, we sent, is this being recorded? Yeah, just turn that off, will you?